Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your love for us, Lord, that this time we attend ourselves to your word. Your spirit is upon it, Father God. Your word is spirit, and it will teach us and guide us and build us up and feed us, Father. We thank you for good instruction from your word. We thank you that we can understand the way the things of the early church were in Paul's ministry. We thank you that it would bring change to our life, Father God, that we could go on worshiping and praising you for the rest of our life, being fruitful unto all righteousness, Father. So thank you for this time we can get together in your word in the name of Jesus. So I'm always encouraged. To be honest with you, I know it's easy to look. Sometimes you get a word from the Lord, and you better pay attention to it, because it maybe will keep your heart in peace, your mind in peace, and security. You won't feel like you're at the edge of the surf of the sand, where the sand begins to move as the water rushes over your feet, and you feel your balance having to adjust. It's nice to be in the word of the Lord. He gives you a word of the Lord that your balance isn't interrupted, but you can stand strong in it. You know, so my point in saying that is, when I begin to teach the word of God in a more of a public setting, you know, you come and you wonder, you know, it's not all about you. Well, you can get over your pride and your arrogance that think that it's all about you, or be offended if people don't flock and fill all your chairs up, you know, that you're offended by that. But there's actually two things. One thing Pastor Bill told me, he told me this: feed the hungry. Feed the hungry. The hungry will come. When the hungry are come, that doesn't mean that everybody's not hungry. If they're not here, there could be reason. But the Lord doesn't see empty chairs. That's the thing that gives me strength and perseverance to preach, whether you're preaching to one or whether you're preaching to 10,000. Strength of the Lord. The anointing's the same. The strength will go out. The truth is the truth. It goes forth. Feed the hungry will give you a rock solid foundation to stand on. And God sees hearts, not empty chairs. So that's encouraging. So we come and we get what's good for us from the word of God. We don't look at our neighbor, our brother. So let's finish up 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to finish up this in 1 Corinthians 16 because we paused for a moment. Now concerning the collections for the saints. Now concerning the collections for the saints. That caused pause in me to understand. Well, what I always try to understand what the church looked like, what the operation of things were in the early church. Because I've heard people say, oh, wouldn't it be great to be way back there in the early church when everything was fresh? We're not way down the road from the resurrection, you know. This isn't hundreds of years later. When Paul's writing this letter, when he's sitting in Ephesus, and he's writing this letter, it's only 20 years. That's it. And that wasn't that long ago. I can certainly remember back and think about things I was doing 20 years ago. It hasn't been that difficult. You know, we know where we were at. So here he is. So timeline, you know, just every time I see things and it causes me pause, that it lets me understand what's going on in society. So here he is, taking up collections for the saints. I wanted to qualify that. What was Paul doing? Well, was he a collection agency for the apostles, and then he was going to the various churches and he was asking them for money, for support? It didn't look like that. That's not what it really was. But he was taking up collections, and we looked back into his early life and tried to find out, well, first of all, why were the saints struggling? Why were the saints in a state of poverty, in a state of oppression? And so we answered that in three different ways over the past few weeks. First of all, Saul, this man's former life, he was persecuting the church. He had letters. He's used to carrying letters around. You see, that's not an unusual thing for him, to carry letters around. He was going to arrest people. This Stephen was pointed out of the crowd, a preacher, worker of miracles. Stephen, an amazing man, and he was martyred. Paul was standing there watching that. I really do believe Philip saw this all happen as well. I think. You know, there's no way to prove that. Later on in the book of Acts, we'll find where we are in history. Paul actually visits Philip's house, and he's there with his daughters. Philip isn't married at the time when Paul was killed. When Stephen was killed. So you think there's a timeline here, and it begins to paint a picture that you understand. So firstly, persecutions against the church, the way, you know, the Christians. They weren't named that yet, but they will be soon when we get to chapter 13 of Acts. These people were being persecuted by the ruling party, the religious ruling party. They're being persecuted at every turn. So this, you have, it becomes heavy upon them. They're probably, just like today's society, told, don't you shop down there at that place. Don't you get your furniture at his place, you know, because he's a Christian and we don't support that stuff. Do you think they think any differently than you do? They don't. So this is what you have going on in this scenario. Secondly, in the situation, Agabus comes down. In the book of Acts, we were reading this. He said there's going to be a great famine in the land. So we have famine that's coming upon everybody, and those who have sustenance, they can survive this famine that's coming down. But not everybody had it. There were rich and poor back then in this day. And thirdly, Herod rose up, and he kills James, the apostle James, kills him, runs him through with a sword. So you had persecution from the government, you had persecution from the religious leaders, and you had a famine, a natural catastrophe that was coming upon the land. Thus, you had multitudes of people who were in need. We look around us, we have multitudes. Oh, we're living good. What about the Ukraine? Do we think they're living good over there? What about Somalia? What about India? Pakistan? Do we think they're living good there? It's not pulling on you. I'm not pulling on your heartstrings here. I'm just saying the rest of the world may but not living like us. You know, and that's okay because you were born into it. We were born into this wonderful country. But here's the point. This is what I'm saying. They're taking up collections. This is what Paul was doing, and he was happy to do it. And we described how him and Barnabas and John Mark took collections from Antioch and went to Jerusalem. There's specifically noted four different times where Paul went to Jerusalem, specifically in the book of Acts. This is one of it. They took collections down there and they gave it to the apostles. You know, and you can read the narrative. You'll find these all these things between Acts 13 and Acts 19 and 20, all those areas, Paul's travels. So this is why they were in need in Judea, and this is why Paul was taking up collections. It was his practice. He says, when I arrive, in verse 3, whomever you may approve will send them with letters and carry these gifts, this offerings that you're making. This was something Paul did in all the churches, as it says in verse 1 and 2. And if it's fitting for me, I'll go also. He was going to do that. He was going to go with brethren. We find it as we look at the narrative in chapter 18 and 19 of the book of Acts. This is where the story is taking place. This is where he sits and writes this letter, the 1 Corinthian letter, and then he will write the 2 Corinthian letter not too very long later. Because he's responding, as we get into it today, he's responding to that first letter and what happened by what was the effect of that letter as we move forward. He says, when I come to you after I go through Macedonia, that's mentioned in the book of Acts 18 and 19, For I'm going to through Macedonia. He was already determined. He knew the direction he was going to. And perhaps I'll stay with you, even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you just in passing. For I hope to remain with you some time, if the Lord permits. Here's the key. This is the key to understanding where this was at and where he was at when he wrote. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. So it wasn't going to be for more than a year. Because if you remember, when the Apostle Paul was headed to Jerusalem, he wanted to be there before Pentecost. Not this Pentecost, the next one. So he's going to stay in Ephesus for a great door. Look at this. Wide door in effect of service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. That Alexander, the coppersmith, was a big problem to him in Ephesus. The idol worship in Ephesus was a big problem. The false teachers were a big problem everywhere he went. The narrative is all there in 18 and 19 of the book of Acts. If Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work. Timothy was sent on a mission. He was on his way. Mentions it in Acts as well. He's moving forward in his life. A young man of God who's being groomed to be a servant with the Apostle Paul in the work that he's been given to do. Paul was making disciples. It's amazing. You see these stories. You see Titus. When you read the book of Titus, it's going to be very close in this timeline that we're talking about, because Paul ties Titus and Apollos together. He ties them together as ministry people who were traveling together. They were doing this. But concerning Apollos, here he mentions him. Our brother, I urged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not his desire at all to come, but he will come when he has opportunity. Apollos was caught up in the things that he was doing, and it wasn't appropriate for him to just walk away, just to run up to Corinth and fix things. Well, Apollos is going to get there, and then we start all over in Acts 1, and we realized what was up with the people there. They were all choosing the leader that they thought was the best, Apollos. Oh, Peter came up here. He was amazing. Paul came up here. He was amazing. Oh, but we're of Christ. This division is not good in the body of Christ. I like this teacher better than this teacher. Well, you should be submitting your life to the teacher, the Holy Spirit, who's speaking the word of God to you. And so the question is, are we listening? Are we hearing what the Spirit is saying? Be on the alert. Stand firm. We kind of exited out of this last week here. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Because it's difficult. Life is difficult in the Christian world at this time. Very difficult. Far more than what we have it here. Let all be done. A nod back to chapter 13. Let things be done in love. What motivates you in your work, in your thinking, in your relationships? The love of God needs to motivate us in that. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. Stephanas is mentioned in chapter 1. This was a household, a family group that was stirred up. We see him in the book of Acts. They were the first fruits in Achaia, and that they've devoted themselves to the ministry to the saints. That you also be subject to such men and everyone who helps in the work and labors. Paul could define the work. We could understand the work of God through 1 Corinthians and looking at it. He was correcting what they were doing in their life. What does a church look like? Well, you bring your big igloo with you, and you walk into the meeting, and you put a spread out on a table, and you pig out. This is what they were doing. He said, that's not church. It's not the way we do things. You wait on others. You give to others. What's your motivation for doing these things? The gifts of the Spirit, he instructed them in all these things. Lawsuits. You sue your brother, and you're taking your brother to a worldly court of people that are filled with Greek influence justice and not the justice of God, the compassion and mercy of God. You give judgment to the Greek courts in a matter of law? Isn't there any spiritual man among you? This is what Paul is saying to them. you know. So all these instructions. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. These are names that are popping up, players in the timeline of Paul, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. There's another little key that's given to us about these collections. What did Paul have to do when he went into different areas, and especially in this area of Corinth? He had to get a job because it costs money to rent a house to stay there. No different than we have, even though it doesn't. Paul never complained about his problems that he was having in life. He doesn't describe his intimate details of his day-to-day living necessarily. But they brought finances from the area that they were at, brought it down. So in time, you'll read this. Maybe I'll read this in some time. He says, I stole from other churches in order to minister to you. He stopped working at some point in his time. We see that in the book of chapter 18 of the book of Acts. I stopped working. People have come down. They brought offerings. He had money to live. The rest of it continued on down to Jerusalem, to the saints. It costs money to do the work of God. For they have refreshed my spirit. That can be refreshing when a brother comes and gives to you. We have missions that we go. Isn't it refreshing, Alan? When people give. I know it was for me. People who have given to me and so say, here, brother, this is for the mission trip. Oh, that's so refreshing. At one time, this really happened to me. I probably told this testimony before. I'm at home. Deb's at school working. I'm at home sleeping on the couch. I never even mustered myself up to get back to bed. I had a dream. Weird. I had a dream that I was in Columbia preaching. And Deb comes home, and she said, oh, so-and-so has a bunch of air miles. Or would you be interested in a ticket to Columbia? Let me think about that. Yes. Amazing. I had a dream, and before I could even speak it out of my mouth, the Lord gave me a ticket to go to Columbia. And I scheduled it right away. Scheduled it right away, and I went down there, and I spent 2 weeks down there and traveled to 5 different cities talking about sound systems and worship and serving and motivation of the heart and love, made videos down there, did fantastic stuff. And to the point where they, for years, many years, when I go down, the effect of it was told to me, testimonies were coming to me. So it's refreshing in your spirit when people give. They give unto the Lord. It's refreshing. The churches of Asia greet you. Another little clue is going to come here. Don't miss this. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily. So now I'm saying this. You might not agree with this, and this is okay. I'm saying Paul's writing this letter from Ephesus. He's at Ephesus. He's sitting there. A large door and effectual has been opened for him to preach the word. He's sitting there writing the letter, and now he's real personal here. He said, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you. You're going to find, if you go back to Acts, Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned with Apollos. In the book of Acts, chapter 18 and 19, these characters are there at that time. The church that is in their house greets you. So Aquila and Priscilla had a house church. And Paul probably preached at that house church. Though there's no intimate details of these matters, but see, you read into it and you start understanding the story. And the story is going to, it's real people just like you, just like me. It's real people that are influenced by the Spirit of God, that had encounters with men of God and had encounters with the Spirit of God, and they were in the early days of how Christianity was growing in this area. This is the study of the book. This is what we're doing. All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. This is a pretty common, I lost the English word. Say that again. Sign of affection, but when you're, no. Custom, but when you appear very friendly to somebody, you're very accommodating to somebody and very open. There are many types of words like that. This was very much their custom. Not so much me. You know, they do this in South America. They're very affectionate, you know. And I hear that sometimes. What countries? Affection. Where they show, it's like, yeah. You know, they want to do this very much. So, you know, you've had that, right, Alan? No, he's not. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. He had significant, it's not the only time he mentioned this. He has a significant signature about him, the way he writes, probably large letters. I think it's in the book of Galatians. He mentions that again. Galatians is not far off from here, by the way, as far as the timeline goes. If anyone does not love the Lord, now this is tough. This is straight up. Better know this. If anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be accursed. Wow. A bold statement at the very end here. Accursed meaning excommunicated. The Greek word, what it would mean. Excommunicated, anathema. Excommunication, cursed with a great curse. Kept in order. Specifically, an offering result from a vow. If you don't keep a vow, you're accursed. You know, this is the inclination of this word and what it means. But then he comes back and he says, Maranatha, till the Lord comes. His expectations were for the Lord to come. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's how he ends 1 Corinthians, a very bold letter, a very strong letter. We're going to continue on here now as he goes in. So time is passing. Tick tock, tick tock. He's in Ephesus. He's got feelers out there. There's people that are coming and going. Titus is coming and going. Timothy is coming and going. Erastus is coming and going. Stephanus is coming and going. They're all communicating with the Apostle Paul. This is all happening in the background. You see his travels in the book of Acts, and you see these people mentioned, and you see this letter being written. It's not a big assumption. It's not a big stretch to understand that Paul had a care, carried a care and a burden for all these churches that he was forming and shaping. So as he's on the move, a great work is being done in Ephesus. He continues on that work. And he's got people that are coming and going into these various areas. Berea, Thessalonica, everywhere that Paul has established churches, he continues to stay in touch with them, continues to keep his finger on the pulse of the church, that various teachings are going forth, various ministers that are traveling from Jerusalem and traveling from Antioch and going in these various places. He knows who they are. He knows what they know. But it doesn't tell you scripture and verse for that kind of thing. But if this is in a real life and a real timeline, like you're in a real life and a real timeline, then how are we reading the scriptures? How are we relating to the scriptures if you don't realize that these were real people? The Spirit of God was on these people. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelled in these people and dwelled in you. And he does. So here he is. He's got to write a follow-up letter. And I believe that this is probably more than a year till he gets back at writing a letter, but I'm just tossing that out. At one point, I thought it was much longer, to be honest with you, because I'm trying to settle in on understanding this. Because he says later in 2 Corinthians, is where we're going, about his shipwrecks and all these kinds of things that he went through. Well, he has to go through them first. And that doesn't happen till after he gets to Rome, after he gets to Jerusalem, gets convicted of the sin of Christianity, right, by the people and those that are in charge. And then he appeals to Caesar because he's not going to go back to Jerusalem and be tried by the Jews. Why should I be tried by the Jews? I'm a Roman. I haven't done anything wrong. This is what his attitude was. I appeal to Caesar. Wash my hands of this. This is a circus. This is a circus. I've done nothing wrong. I'm a Roman. And he was. natural, freeborn Roman. This is what he was. And so I appeal to Caesar. They're going to send him through. Then he has all the storyline and narrative for his travels, and he shipwrecks, and he lands on certain islands. And you know some of the story in the book of Acts. But meanwhile, when were these things written? Well, he had shipwrecked earlier. He doesn't write about it because that's the storyline that he tells us. So let's move on into 2 Corinthians, and you're going to see a different tone. There's definitely a different tone in 2 Corinthians. It's not a tone about them doing all these things wrong, but we're going to begin to see the suffering that he went through. We're going to see the comfort and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in his life that helps to comfort and strengthen us in our trial, in our tribulation, and in our walking in our day-to-day. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy is with him at this time when he's writing. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. This is very similar to how he exited 1 Corinthians 16. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These words that he's about ready to speak, very, very thought-provoking, very, very powerful things are coming from his spirit right now. He's gone through a lot in his life by this time. That year or two he just went through in Ephesus must have been grueling. Apart from the fact, he was already stoned and left for dead earlier in his life. He was already gone through immeasurable amounts of beatings with rods. Already this has happened to him, and he hasn't even gotten to Jerusalem yet. He's already been beaten up. And he hasn't even gotten to Jerusalem yet. He's on his way. He's in his travel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. This is how he's starting this letter. He's going to impart something to us that is good for us to know and learn. It's good to build ourselves up to know, well, if he comforted Paul, and this is going to be, it's kind of like a teaser, and it gives it away a little bit. If he comforted Paul, certainly he can comfort me. Well, Paul's going to enforce that. He's going to enforce that thought. He's going to embellish that thought. Yeah, he comforted me, and he will comfort you. It's the same spirit of comfort that's come upon me. He's going to comfort you. So here he goes. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, if you're in a struggle, in a trial, I can't come to you with my own words and my own thoughts and make you feel better. I would like to, but it doesn't work that way, because what you're going through is going to take a work and a move of the Spirit of God. And that is what Paul experienced in every trial, in every situation he lived in every just amazing work of the enemy to stop the work of the Spirit of God moving. Everything that was done in his life, his reliance was upon the Holy Spirit. And it's far worse than I'm even able to describe it at this point, because he's going to expand on it. So the comfort that he experienced, he said, that's yours. That's yours to lay hold of, this comfort of the Spirit of God. For just as the sufferings are ours in abundance, and they were, and they are, well, you know what? If you just lock yourself in the house, you probably won't suffer anything. That's the real truth of the matter. But if you want to put rubber to the road, if you want to put shoe leather out and you want to begin to declare who Jesus was and begin to open your mouth and speak out the wonders of God and bring to light that which is darkness, if you speak into the darkness, there's going to be persecutions coming to you. And that's the way the world is. So he says, just as sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, because glory to God, I say this, glory to God, Paul couldn't keep his mouth shut. He had to declare and speak. He was determined. So our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort. Isn't that interesting? Paul's saying our afflictions that we're sufferings for your comfort, that you might learn, that you might grow, that you might understand that the comfort that comes to us is the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and that same comfort will come to you. It's ours in abundance. So also the comfort is abundant through Christ. It's through Christ. It's in Christ. That's where the comfort is for us. That's where it's at. Where do we look? Isn't he called the Comforter? The Mighty God? The Prince of Peace? Isn't that who he is? The Comforter? Then that's where we run. We run to the Comforter. That's where Paul ran. It's abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. So sufferings will come if you speak the word, and comfort will come if afflictions come. Comfort will be there of the Holy Spirit. This is a lot of words. This is a very thoughtful and deep statement to understand that the same Spirit that was operating and moving in the Apostle Paul is the same Spirit that you live in. In him you live and move and have your being. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our suffering, Paul taught this in many, if not most, of his epistles. Share the sufferings of Christ, rejected of men. This is what Christ was, rejected of men. You will be rejected. That's okay. You have the light. You're the salt of the earth. This is what you are. Men will reject you, but comfort will come to you. Sharers of the same suffering, so also you're sharers of this comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware. Haven't we heard that many times in 1 Corinthians? I don't want you to be unaware of this. This is important for you to know and understand this. Don't be unaware, brethren, our afflictions which have come to us in Asia. And they were many. They were many. You can start in Acts chapter 13 and you can start to read through it till you get down to chapter 20. 13 to 20 is going to show you everything that the Apostle Paul was going through in his early days. Not in his latter days, just in his early days, before he even got to Jerusalem. That was just that part of it. Many were his afflictions. As were he was burdened excessively beyond strength, so that they even despaired of life. At what point in our time, you know, do we ever become that much of a shining light and that much of a great witness, that we are burdened excessively even of our own lives? There's a secret coming up here, and this is an amazing secret. Pastor Bill talked about this. You know what a dangerous man is? He's worded it similar to this. A dangerous man that he has nothing to lose. Everything is gone from his life. Everything's taken away from him. He's the most dangerous man to be aware of. Is you got nothing to lose, because see, that loss of something, that checks you. You immediately begin to think, should I do this? Should I take this step in life? Because I might lose. Should I take and invest everything? All my eggs, should I invest everything into this? You might lose everything. So that's a caution for us, a pause for us to take another step in life. And sometimes that risk has to be taken by faith. And oftentimes when we see a risk like that taken in faith, there's fantastic results, because You've given it all up. This is a secret that he's about ready to share. It says, so we have despaired even of life. Indeed, this is really, really important here. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. Yeah, I'm dead already. That's how powerful that is in the Spirit of God, that you're already dead. My dreams, my life, vision for myself, already dead. It's gone. It's all gone. Everything is gone. So that we would not trust in ourselves. I cannot accomplish the will of God, the Word of God, in my own ability. Cannot do it. Cannot do it. The sentence of death within yourself. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Here is that fantastic revelation that he was imparting to them in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. How important is the resurrection? How many different levels of our life does resurrection reveal to us? Many things in our life, resurrection is really important to understand. And yet, there will be another resurrection yet to come. Another resurrection that we will experience in our life. When this mortal body is exchanged for our spiritual body. That is another resurrection that we will encounter. Death to your dreams, then God gives you the right dream for your life. There's a resurrection of a dream of God. It's going to happen on the inside of you. Let me continue on with this. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death. And by this time, Paul, in his many encounters with death and destruction of his life and his dream, his purpose, everything he was doing in life, God had to deliver him because he couldn't deliver himself. He delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. You know, sometimes you're in the midst of something. Doesn't look like I'm delivered. But I'm going to say I'm delivered because he's able to deliver me. We're in the middle of something. And Paul was still in the middle of something. He will deliver us. That's my declaration. He will raise me up. He will flood finance to me if I need it. You know, he will give me strength to do the work. He will give me that knowledge I need to take this next step in my life. He will do it. He's more than able. He on whom we have set our hope. Ha! That's who we set our hope on. Christ and in him alone. He will yet deliver us. He didn't see his deliverance yet, but it was coming. It was racing to him. It's not done. This thought is not done. This next thought is connected with that thought. So let's connect these thoughts and understand the whole of the thought, that God was his help, God was his rescue. In the midst of trial and tribulation, God was more than enough for him. Here's the thought, you also joining in helping us through your prayers. How important is it for your prayers to affect the work of God in someone's life, in someone's ministry? Your prayers are important. This is a connecting thought. It's not just that. When Peter, previously in the book of Acts, was arrested by Herod during this persecution that they were going through, James, his friend, was killed. Peter's in prison, and prayers were being made by the saints in the house church for the deliverance of Peter. And here comes the angel right through. Get up. We're leaving. Chains fall off him. What a fantastic. Peter was in prison. He didn't feel delivered, but there the angel was. And he pretty soon felt delivered. He thought he was dreaming. Can you imagine that? You know, is this a dream? Where am I at? Stand up on your feet. We're leaving. The chains fall off. There was two guards posted beside him. Deep sleep, That's what God does. They were in a deep sleep. They never heard a thing. It cost them their life. But moving on, we won't talk about that part of the story. Joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Prayers of many are important. Prayer meetings are important. You know, the prayers of many for to continue as in your spirit, day by day as you live. If someone springs up in your heart and in your mind, give yourself pause. It might be time to pray for them. It's just sensitivity of your heart. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. Conscience is an important thing to the Apostle Paul. The goal of our instruction is this, unfeigned faith, pure conscience. You know, that the people would do the work. These are things that Paul had in his instruction. Our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world. It causes us to really pause and say, how have I conducted myself in the world? Is that how I conduct myself in my daily walk? Is pure conscience? Is my devotion, and my manner, my way, is it motivated by the love of God? Or am I just living my day-to-day like my uncle taught me, my father taught me, my this taught me, my that taught me, the influences of my education? What is influencing my life and my ways? It needs to be the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will lead us into all truth and cause us to walk in love, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's what leads us and guides us. For we write nothing else to you than what you read or understand. That would be a reference to 1 Corinthians, by the way. And I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud as you are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. He was expecting a resurrection. Paul was expecting a second coming. He was living his life as though the Lord Jesus was coming back, even today. I don't even want to say tomorrow. Paul was living his life expecting the Lord to come back at any moment. We see it in his other writings. Paul was looking around him, knowing the prophetic word, knowing what has been spoken of in the past. He was seeing these wars, these rumors of wars. He had expectation that the Lord Jesus could come back at any time. The Holy Spirit was on the earth. The church was birthed. The moving of the Spirit was happening. Paul lived his life in expectation of a soon coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to end there and pause there on that point. And the Apostle Paul was reaching out to them. This is part of the intent of this second letter to them. I'm proud of you people. We're going to see that they made good decisions and moved forward with some integrity. But there's still more room for improvement. I want to look at my own life and say, oh, that, Randy, come on. There's room for improvement here. You know, you have to stretch a little farther. You have to go a little, you have to run a little faster. You know, you have to be a little stronger and rely on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. We should all inspire ourselves in the Holy Spirit to do more, because there's more to be done. There's a great work to be done, as a matter of fact, but that's not my message. We'll continue on here in 2 Corinthians. Father, we thank you for your word. Inspire us by your word, Father God, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to have no confidence in the flesh, to have no confidence in earthly wisdom and knowledge that we have attained from the past, but we draw our strength, our insight from you, O Father, and we thank you for your good word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.